Morning, Olegay, my friends. Welcome once again. Lovely to speak to you again. Lovely to actually listen to Pastor Carlo last week and dwell in the amazing fact that you and I are made in the image of God. And that gives us enormous dignity and worth, that wherever we go, whoever we look at was made in the image of God in as of every bit as much worth as you and I are, which is immeasurable because we bear God's image. At the end of the service today, we are going to be serving communion. Pastor Bless and I will lead us through the celebration of God's recreation of human beings through the sacrificial life of his son. It's a life swap, isn't it? We give Jesus our broken life, our sin and our shame, and in return he gives us his life and his glory. Pretty amazing. He takes our sin and shame and washes it away by his blood. One of the beautiful things that God has done as the master of all chance and circumstance, as a master of coincidences — there are really no coincidences — but over the next 3 weeks, we will come to the end of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be going through chapter 2 today. And chapter 3 brings us to the great disaster, the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the fall is what we call it. And that will happen on the very week before Palm Sunday. And then next, the following week, Palm Sunday through Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, is the undoing of the fall. It's the healing of the fall. It's the second creation. So we go from fall to the answer to the fall. We go from Genesis chapter 3, where God promises that a son of the woman, that a son of Eve will come, who will destroy the devil and the devil's work. And we'll celebrate that the very next week. So join with us today. As I mentioned, Pastor Bless and I will be serving communion, the very celebration of that victory of Jesus Christ that knits us back to God and to one another as a family. So today we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 2, beginning there, verses 1 to 7, and just covering two topics today: Sabbath and the creation of Adam, Adam the first man, Adam whose name sounds like earth, for out of the earth he was made, filled with God's Spirit. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 in the New Living Translation. It goes like this. So the creation of the heavens and earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from the work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. From Adamah, Adam was made. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Amen. Now, let's pull apart Sabbath. Let's think about Sabbath, because it's woven right in there in this account of us personally coming into the world. Because Sabbath is an invitation into eternal rest. Now, I'm going to read from this time from the New International Version, the first three verses. And what I want you to notice is what words are repeated and what emphasis the author, Moses, is giving us here. So here we go. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now the sixth day was the climax of God's creating stuff, material stuff. And on that day, he created animals, land animals, and human beings, who stand alone, human beings, as the apex, the peak of God's creation. No other living being, not animals, not fish, not birds, not the planets or the stars, are made in the image of God. But we are, very uniquely, as Pastor Carla pointed out last week, we have capacity in us for a direct relationship with God, a fellowship, a love relationship with him. And every human being you see, as I've mentioned already, is made in his image and has immeasurable dignity attached to them. Nothing else in creation represents God as we do. But now God does something different. He creates, as you'd have it, time, a unique day. And Moses goes to great artistic lengths here to focus our attention on this day, excuse me, as the climax of creation week. In Hebrew, there are four lines of seven words. This is what we miss in translation, is how skillfully these things are put together to draw our attention to it. The NIV does a pretty good job, but there's four lines of seven words. And the center of the first three lines is this phrase, the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. He's drawing attention to this day is different than all others. And why? Because he had been doing work of creating, which is mentioned three times. And then on this day, he rested. And the word rested actually means ceased, stopped from creating. And the word here is transliterated. It's related to the word Sabbath, Shabbat, and it's why the Sabbath comes from this very portion of Scripture. And this is the only day that God blesses and makes holy for his special purpose. Makes holy means set aside for a unique purpose for God. And then it's the only day that's called blessed. Now, other things have been called blessed already. Animals were called blessed, and humans were called blessed. And that's a gift. When you bless animals or humans or fields, it's be filled with the ability to procreate, to become more for abundance. When you bless the fields, your fields overflow with grain and fruit. When you bless your animals, your herds, they multiply, your flocks grow. And when you bless humans, they're fruitful and multiply. And that's a great gift. Humans are not a plague upon the earth. More humans, more better. More diversity. Every human is unique and reflects the image of God. More humans, more better. That's why we're blessed to procreate. And the delight we have in our children mirrors the delight that God has in each and every human being. But this day, in which time is called blessed, is for enlarging time and fellowship itself. It may actually be saying this is a day of rest and procreative activity, but it's also a day in which time is blessed. And that's indicated by this. The Sabbath day has no end. All the other days, the first 6 days, end with a phrase, there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. But in this day, there is no ending to it, which actually is an indication to that Adam and Eve were invited into eternal life right there. Their physical lives were never meant to come to an end. Now, this seven-day rhythm, of creating and resting, of working and resting, is unique and holy rest. It's unique to Israel. Other cultures had seven-day cycles, but none had this one where a day is set aside as holy to rest, to enjoy. And the interesting thing about 7 days is it doesn't fit neatly into any of the cycles we know. You can't divide 365 days up neatly by sevens, nor can you divide the lunar month up by sevens. It's about 29 and a half days. The year is 365 days long. Indicating one of the thoughts that comes from this is the sun and the moon and the stars are not the lords or gods of time, as the pagans thought they were and worshipped them. Rather, God is the Lord of time. He is the one who portions out time. Yes, he does use the sun and the moon to indicate seasons and times, but the seven-day period says, no, he's actually the master of time. The sun and the moon are but created objects to measure up time as he has developed it. Now, the seven-day rhythm of work and rest is also a gift and a holy gift to you and me in a very practical way, because the God who made us knows our needs, knows what we require for the ideal life of flourishing. We need physical and mental rest, a pause button on our doing to reflect on our purpose and the dignity of being in God's image bearers and creating as God does. We need a day to and a time to set back and enjoy creation. We need that connection with our eternal purpose that the Sabbath day, that the day of rest devoted to God and enjoying creation gives us. The Sabbath is for us. Now, just to get this out of the way, creation was not boring, hard work, drudgery for God, and he wasn't exhausted from creating. The rest here is not the rest of the rest here was, my creation is finished now. I'm ceasing from creating. I'm ceasing from my work of creating. That's what the rest is more about. He took time to enjoy what he made. Ken Matthews, an insightful commentator on this passage, says this: by commemoration of Sabbath, God and his creatures share in the celebration of the good creation. And God's people are invited to enter into the rhythm of work and joyful rest. Embracing God's Sabbath rest meant experiencing the sense of completeness and well-being God had accomplished at creation on behalf of human life. And in an ideal and unfallen world, and still to some extent, there is that pleasure of work and creation. Unfortunately, the world has fallen. You know, we'll find by chapter 3 that work in a broken world, in a world that we've broken and is disconnected from God, there's pain and the thistles and thorns, and work can be difficult, but there's still an element of joy and human agency in work, no matter how menial or how elevated that work is. And we're invited to enter into that rest from work as God does. When he finished, and I just want a little sideline here, when it's finished, he entered his rest. When it was finished of creating, then there was the Sabbath. Remember Jesus' words on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And that means an eternal Sabbath door is now opened and we are invited to enter. A new rest has become made possible for us by Jesus. I get ahead of myself though. But let's think about it. So, Sabbath rest. He's finished this fantastic work and now takes time to enjoy it. And says, this enjoyment celebration is holy, set apart. We're going to make sure we have this party of celebration week after week. He invites us to join him in the garden he created and to sit back and enjoy the garden with the gardener. The garden of delights with the gardener. To sit around the campfire with God like we do at Camp Squia and enjoy the beauty of creation with him. And let's think about that for a minute. When you create something, How wonderful it is when you can share it. My daughter, Zoe, has, since she's been a small child, been able to express emotions and feeling and action with very simple line drawing. She can do much more complicated stuff, but very simple line drawings that capture you. You can feel the emotions in these simple pencil marks, or for the last many years, she's been animating stuff digitally. And she can animate stuff to music and get things moving in rhythm with the music and expressing great feelings. But after she's spent hours and hours creating this, she comes down and says, "Dad, would you look at this?" And in a way, that's a picture of the Sabbath, because she's created this wonderful stuff and she wants to share it with me. That's her Sabbath. Sadly, to my own shame, I say many times I'm either too busy or too tired. But I'm learning, and may I encourage you all, say yes when someone wants to share something with you. Give them the gift of time. Here's how I think of it personally. I love to garden and create, especially outdoors, get my hands in the dirt. This is a picture of our backyard probably 15 or 16 years ago, within a couple years of moving in. Originally, our backyard had one very old planter that was falling apart, and it was completely covered with gravel. So I got to work, raked up and dug up all the gravel, shook it with a screen, screened it and kept it so I'd have reserve gravel. And then I put down the topsoil and the grass, as you can see here. Then the pressed concrete slabs that I sealed. And then I built two planters. This one planter you see here now has been replaced by a bigger, newer one because that one rotted out. But I love to do that. And then you see we had the deck. There's a rotting deck when we first moved in. The deck was built and a deck cover put on it and furniture. And the principle is I love making a garden and then sitting back and enjoying it. And better yet, sitting back and enjoying it with other people. I enjoy a beautiful space, particularly that I've created not to show off, but to share. I think that's a way we need to think about the Sabbath day with God. As an aside, there is a balance between creating and resting, between material stuff and time. And I think one of the tricks of the devil is having us spend so much time on material stuff that we lose time for fellowship's sake. Because what is the point of having stuff if we don't recognize the gift of time and don't have time to enjoy it with other people? I think of this sometimes with folks who've had a second home, which I'd always would love to have, you know, a second vacation property somewhere. But I've noticed over the years that a second vacation property, you can own it, but it can tend to own you. And rather than it being a servant of us, sometimes we become a servant to our things and we lose our time just in the maintenance of things. And the Sabbath schedule gets thrown out of whack. We can make more stuff, but only God can make time. I thought about this often when I was going to go buy. I thought maybe I needed a third electric guitar. I know, it's silly, isn't it? I have two beautiful electric guitars, which is really one more than I need. And I got to thinking, if I have this third electric guitar, just another thing to change strings on or to intonate or to set up or have worked on. Sometimes our stuff can own us and we miss the purpose of creating, which truly is to enjoy it with God and with other people. Second, Sabbath is also an invitation from God to experience grace. That which is given freely and not earned. Notice this way. Humans were created on the sixth day of the week. And the very first full day we experience is the Sabbath. There's something truthful in that that God is telling us. We begin our lives in Sabbath with Him. We are meant to begin our lives in rest and fellowship with God. Then we begin our work of caring for His creation and going out and creating. But we start with grace and freely given rest first. And that empowers us to work and create. We don't earn our rest. We are given rest, and we are given fellowship, and we are given time. And out of that experience of God's giving to us, then we act. What a beautiful image it is for the Christian life. His love and grace is first given, and then we give to others. We don't force Him to earn His to love us by all we do, and then that's a pretty hard message to give out to people. You got to work hard for God to love you. No, we start with His freely given grace expressed to us both in creation and His Son in Jesus Christ, and out of that overflowing heart, we give to others. His love always comes first. We are saved by grace, not by our works. We begin our life in the Sabbath rest of God. We are human beings, not human doings. Although we do, and we model like Him when we create and we do, but we start out being with Him. Jesus gave a great example of this with two sisters, Mary and Martha. And let us not get the Marthas wrong. It's just that she had things a little out of balance here. You know, she was criticizing her sister Mary because they had company over and Mary was busy getting close to and enjoying a deep time of fellowship with Jesus. And Martha was saying, come on, put that down. Come on and help me get ready. And Jesus says this to her. My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. God doesn't measure our doing, our worth by our doing or our output. He invites us to enjoy Him and receive His enjoyment of us. And it's out of this grace that we spread the good news. That eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. We are not members of the Be Good Club, but we're members of the Be Loved Club. Now, the Sabbath wasn't meant as a burden either. Any good thing God gives us, the enemy can twist, and he can use us to twist it. And the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the time had turned the Sabbath into an onerous, difficult day full of rules and restrictions over what you could and could not do, so much so that they missed the point that it was supposed to be a day of delight. And Jesus criticized them, and he said, look, you're tying up heavy loads on these people that they're not able to carry, and you're not willing to do a thing for them. No, he says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of Sabbath. Other translations said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We weren't made by God to fit into a religious schedule. God created the world and the universe and this temple garden, and then He created time for us to enjoy with Him. That's what Sabbath is all about. And we're no longer required to keep Sabbath as a legal and religious requirement of our trust in God. Our sign now of belonging to God's family, it's not circumcision or Sabbath keeping. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that now marks us as God's children. But honoring the gift of time in grace is still a way and a needful way to worship God. We simply must set aside time for Him. And as we worship Him in the gift of time, we're refreshed, because worship is a two-way thing. We give to God and He pours down on us. He pours down His grace and His affection on us, and we give it back to Him. We pour out to Him our sorrow and our worries, and He pours down His love and His tenderness on us in time. Again, Ken Matthews says this about Sabbath in our time. Sabbath has given way to the realities of the Lord's Day. the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church set aside the first day of the week as a special day for worship and proclamation. By the first day, the Christian community proclaims a new creation, the era of messianic redemption, of Jesus' redemption from the fall. Do you see it? We now worship on the first day. The first day, when we start in Genesis chapter 1, was the beginning of creation. Now we worship on the first day, the beginning of the new creation, when Jesus rose from the tomb in a incorruptible, everlasting body. A body, a physical body, yet that is spiritual, that is a foretaste of what we will have, the new resurrection, a body that never tires, wearies, or wears out, that is fit for the new heavens and the new earth. All the first 6 days of creation, God made stuff. But on the seventh day, he didn't make anything. He didn't make any stuff. He made time. And what's the most precious commodity you would have? And I'd talk to those of you who've lost grandparents or parents or spouses or friends. We can make more cars, guitars, houses, food, but we can't make more time with those we love. The most precious gift God gives us with his Son is time, and he invites us into eternity. And the truth of the Christian gospel contained in the concept of Sabbath is that God delights to spend time with his children. My friends, God has given us this precious gift. Spend it wisely and with those you love. Now, in a brief way, I originally had 3 or more points. Can I make just this? And you could pray for Carla and I and Pastor Bless and others as we study and pray through the Genesis, because we're doing chunks at a time. But Carla and I call it our 800-pound gorilla, because there is simply so much stuff so densely packed in these first chapters of Genesis, of our holy scriptures, that tell us who we are and what's good and what's bad and what's delightful and our purpose and the nature of relationships and the nature of the created order. It's all packed in there so densely, and there's so many books. And Carl and I laughed that it's the 800-pound gorilla that we have to wade through to speak and share with you. We only can give a little bit. And so I took that 800-pound gorilla and slimmed it down, and I think you're getting the 150-pounder. I had 3 or 4 major points, but I'm only giving you 2 today. That was point 1 in the Sabbath. Point 2 will only take a brief portion of time, but it's equally powerful, and that's this: the creation of man. And by man, I mean the scriptures talk about Adam first, and next week we'll get into talk more about the creation of Adam and Eve, the first couple. But the creation of man, and I just want to stop and look a little bit at the tenderness and the love with which we are created, because I think we always have to go back there. Remind yourself that our religion is a relationship. It's a family. So let's look at this. Genesis chapter 2, just 4-7, it's the creation of man, and here it goes. Once again, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living purpose. A purpose. Well, yeah, we have a purpose, but he became a living person. I want you to notice something that's easy to overlook here. And that you'll see the skill of the writing here and what the author's trying to get across to us. I want you to notice, when God was creating the heavens and the earth in the first verse in the Bible, notice the name for God. It's this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now look at the name God uses as he creates the first human being. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. When he created the heavens and the earth, he used the name Elohim. That's the transcendent name revealing God's otherness. You know, the supreme sovereign creator of unimaginable power and intellect, immeasurable power and intellect and will and purity and holiness, who just simply speaks things into being and they are. But when he creates man, Adam, he switches to this name, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And it's a combination of the personal covenant name of God by which the people of faith, which Moses and the people of faith had him revealed, coupled with his transcendent name as the master of all creation. And this combination is exceedingly rare, but as is used here, as the God who enters into covenant with Israel and all who by faith enter into eternal covenant with him. God is both intimate and personal, and the transcendent creator of everything, whose love and friendship and fatherhood we enjoy while he is so totally other and different from us in his power and majesty. And the great truth of the Christian faith is there are scriptures in the New Testament make it makes clear that the title, the name, the personal name Yahweh is also applied to Jesus. Scriptures that refer to him that refer to Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus, God come near, the transcendent creator God, personal God, come near. Our Lord is the transcendent, holy, unfathomable, uncomprehendable other who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Mary and Joseph. Which makes the following statement about Adam and through him all of us all the more wonderful. Then the Lord God formed the man, that's Yahweh Elohim, formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. I want to repeat the scripture again, but with some pictures, because there's an emotional impact here, a true fatherhood that I want to communicate to you, that God wants to communicate to us, the tenderness of this picture. And with the kind permission of James Heinrichs, I will use these pictures. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. See the tenderness of this moment? God taking the material of the earth which he has created and then infusing it with his spirit to give it life and bear his image. And there's an image of face-to-faceness here with God. Derek Kidner, who's since passed, almost 60 years ago, wrote such an insightful observation about what's going on here that commentators years and years and decades later, even recently, pick up what he's seen in there. And this is what he says. Breathed, as God breathed into the man's nostrils, is warmly personal with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. And the significance that this was an act of giving as well as making. And self-giving that even at our making, the pattern of God so loved that he gave is already visible. So this was an act of giving as well as making and self-giving at that. He gives us of his spirit. And Jesus lives this out. Notice that to see God face to face is the greatest joy of all humanity. This is our maker. We're not meant to be independent from him. And those of us who think we live independent from him are actually living in a delusion, because he's always there. He made us. We cannot escape that reality, even if we do not bow our knee to him or look to him. But the greatest delight and the fulfillment of humanity is to look face to face into God. We're going to end this service after communion by sharing the benediction with you. And if you remember the benediction, the priestly benediction, what God tells Moses to tell the priests, he says, make his face shine upon you, turn his face towards you and give you peace. This idea of that intimate connection once again. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the joy of eternity when the Lord returns and we're in his presence. It says this: now we see dimly, as though in a mirror or through a smeared glass. Then we shall see face to face. Revelation 22, when the new heavens and earth come together, it says, we shall see him. We shall see his face. I want you to leave you with this week, because this is where it always goes. All roads lead to Jesus. All roads to the Old Testament into the New Testament lead us and point us to the Messiah, the one who is going to restore all things. The journey to Jesus is what it's all about. Now, on the evening of Jesus' resurrection, which we're but a few weeks away from celebrating, he comes and meets his disciples. And let's listen to the scene. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they see him face to face. But now listen to this. I'm going to put the words up there for you. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Lord God took the dust of the earth, for we're of the earth at this time, and he gently formed it like a potter forms the clay, and then he breathed into it his breath, his spirit, the Spirit of God. Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Spirit, and he breathes on them. Do you get the image here? Creation, recreation. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Jesus is our Creator and Recreator. The Father made everything that is, the heavens and the earth, all human beings, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. God bless you, my friends. In but a moment, Pastor Bless and I will celebrate new creation with you as we take the Lord's Supper and await his return. Amen.
Amen.
My friends, the words of Paul, quoting the Lord Jesus. And he says this: for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.
Agidi ta le yi don ni lakasa o yi lasi ko thu lakasa yishu le mena le ta hi lakuyani hi niko ta sit of trata abdua pho ta subewe ta siwida a imi no kho le thu golo. Lord Jesus, we bow humbly before you and we ask that you examine our hearts today. Show us anything that is not pleasing to you. Reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion, any unforgiveness that may be hindering our relationship with you, Lord. Your desire is for us to offer us our bodies as living sacrifices, So in response to that, we pray that you help us honor and glorify you with every aspect of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. This bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, broken up for you and I. Let's partake in remembrance of him.
In the same way, meaning in the way leading his brothers and sisters, his disciples, in this precious meal that reminds us of everything that is true, it says, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, Jesus said. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. And then Paul reminds us, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death, which was for us, until he comes again.
Dinia tosiko ota ole ha owido hini loko dosiwida. Loko I mita ilo olo atholi finilo. Peda thi ota I tsusido maleta thi notoya agondiki. Agadi I pethu ogo I dothi olo ko I tsusuni. Thudinia plato.
Let us pray. Glorious Creator Father, Creator of us and of life, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were given, thank you, Lord Jesus, that as blessed as prayed that you would seek out and search us for the ways in which death and shame still remain in us, that you would search those out, bring them to light, and then wash them clean with Jesus' blood as you promised, taking away our sin and our shame, standing us on our feet and restoring to us the dignity and the holiness in which you created us. Thank you for spilling your blood that we might have the transfusion of your life that brings us into eternal life. As we drink this cup, we celebrate what you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves, and the grace with which you transferred your life to us. We receive it, Lord Jesus, and we worship you for the sacrifice. Until you come again. Amen.
Amen.
Let's drink this together. And now, I leave you with the benediction that puts God's blessing on you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And I know I got that out of order, but he's going to do that anyways for you because he's a gracious God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.